All right, let's go straight to the word. Go with me to the book of James. We're going to be stuck in the book of James for a number of weeks. James chapter 1 from verse 5. The Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there's a condition. You don't just receive, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose, or even think, or even imagine, or even wish that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We've been going through this series entitled Radical Living. Radical Living, and this morning we are on that journey and we are going ahead. If you are not here last week or the past 2 weeks, I would encourage you, go to our website and catch up, and you'll be blessed when you do that. When you look at life, you will realize that not everything adds value to us. Not everything adds value. And I've realized that people who make progress in their lives, it is those people who sift through their lives and they identify value-adding things and non-value-adding things. And they choose to live and to pay attention to the value-adding things in their lives. Those people make immense progress in their lives. There are certain things that if you get right, they will have a high impact on your life. If you get certain things right, they will change and revolutionize the way your life is. In the Bible, from Matthew 13, you don't have it on the slides, there is a story there about the kingdom, where Jesus likened the kingdom to a treasure that was found in a field. And Jesus was saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man got to know that there was treasure in a field. The moment he realized that there was treasure in a field, he kept it to himself. But what he did, he went about and sold everything that he owned so that he can have enough money to buy the field. This man knew that the moment he can lay hold of the field, he will have access to the treasure. And the moment he would have access to the treasure, all his problems were history. He knew that with that treasure, the fees problem is gone, the housing problem is gone, the friendship problem is gone. Because, well, when you have money, you tend to draw so many people to you. I've realized that. Generally, people are drawn to what is working. If things are working in your life, you tend to attract people. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you on this subject matter, a radical desire for wisdom. Amen. Hello? A radical desire for wisdom. What is your view concerning wisdom? What's your attitude towards wisdom? Do you see wisdom as one of those things that if I lay hold of, all my problems are gone? Or you see wisdom as a hindrance towards your achieving certain things? Now, I need you to realize that in the absence of wisdom in your life, everything should be on a stop still. When there's no wisdom concerning a certain agenda in your life, you shouldn't be confident in pursuing something. Because it should be a showstopper when there's no wisdom. Like the man in this story of the kingdom who realized that the treasure that is that in that field is what I need. It's my solution. The moment I lay hold of the treasure, everything else will be solved. I don't know if that is your view concerning wisdom right now. But if I lay hold of wisdom, my problems will be history. Let's look at the passage of scripture we have just read. There is a context within which this passage was written. James says, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. I want to remain true to the context of this scripture. Last week we spoke about adversity, fiery trials. That was from verse 4. And now here, James is now saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, you will see that the context of him talking about wisdom was with regards to how you deal with trials. So James was saying, if you have wisdom, you'll be able to handle trials accordingly, because wisdom will enable you to receive the opportunity that is hidden within trials. That is why he said, if you lack wisdom with regards to these trials, you need to ask. Now, when going through adversity, you require a different type of wisdom than the wisdom of man. Because the wisdom of man will tell you to do the normal way of response that we went through last week. The wisdom of man will tell you run away from home. Do you know one of the reasons why husbands and fathers run away from their homes? It is because they cannot stand the fact that they are not able to provide for their children. And because of that, they run away. And say, Daddy, you ran away from us. It is because he could not stand the face of his wife not being happy because there's no food in the fridge. That's the wisdom of men. You think you're solving something by running away from problems. That is why a lot of people abuse alcohol, because they think that in that moment of being intoxicated, my problems are gone. But the moment you regain your soberness, problems are still there. That's the wisdom of men. Hello, somebody. Now, things are not as they look. You need wisdom. This is a point you need to take note. You need wisdom from God in order to determine those things that are best for you. It looks obvious, but if it was obvious, I normally say to people, when they say to me, that's common sense. And I say, wow, common sense is not common amongst many. It might be common sense to you, but to many people, it's not common. It is in scarcity. Many people don't see things the same way you see them. That is why you need wisdom from God in order to determine those things that are best for you. Now, the big question this morning is, what is wisdom? And I'm sure we would have an answer to that. Because the word, this issue of wisdom has been touted around everywhere. Everybody is talking about wisdom, but we fall short when it comes to walking in wisdom. And in a very simplistic way, you find that wisdom is defined as the right application of knowledge. Simplistically, in a very simplistic way, that is what wisdom is, if you can give me that definition. Wisdom is the right application. It is the application of knowledge. I wish if it was that simple. I wish it was so easy. Because by default, if somebody has got so many degrees, more than a thermometer, you'd think that they are wise. Because it is the application of the knowledge. In other words, the more I acquire knowledge, there should be an incremental increase of wisdom, right? But I have seen some of the worst fools in our society are the most educated. You would find that in Africa, we have a lot of educated presidents, but what they do is so foolish and folly. Therefore, being so knowledgeable doesn't directly equate to wisdom. It speaks of something different and very unique when you talk about wisdom. You see, the Bible talks about Jesus as our Redeemer. You can describe him as a Redeemer. It sounds very simplistic, but Jesus as your Redeemer is your life. Glory be to God. It is so complex, it is so deep that many of us cannot comprehend it. That's the same thing with wisdom. It's not as simple as it sounds. Now, wisdom, I like calling wisdom as a gift that keeps on giving. The moment you acquire wisdom, it is almost like a gift that keeps on giving. Because when you have wisdom, something changes about your life. And that is what we're talking about this morning. And I'm saying when it comes to wisdom, you need to have a radical desire for it. Because it is not transferred via diffusion or osmosis. You know what diffusion is? The movement of particles from a higher level of concentration to a lower level of concentration. Okay, that is science. Fundamental science. Osmosis, the difference is there's a membrane that is permeable. Come on, guys. We need to go back to kindergarten. Okay, maybe let's take it up to grade 9. I'm saying wisdom cannot be transferred. You can have a wise husband. It's not automatic that you become wise. Unless you make an effort and you put in place mechanism to draw from your wise husband. Hello? Just like the anointing is not transferable through friendships. You've got to work for the anointing for you to get the anointing. Hallelujah. Amen. The fact that you're married to a mama, to a pastor, it doesn't mean you become anointed. You've got to work for it. Glory be to God. I'm talking about us having a deep-seated desire for wisdom and to do something to acquire wisdom. Amen. Now, I want to take an expanded version of this definition. Now, when I say wisdom is ability to think and act. Think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. Now, it's expanded. It's now getting deeper. And I'm saying, yeah, wisdom, it is when you are able to. So wisdom starts in the mind. What you think, how you think, how you process things, what goes between those two ears will determine how you act. If wisdom hasn't come through into your mind, you will not act out wisely because you act out what's in your mind. Glory be to God. Now here we're saying here, wisdom is ability to think and act in line with what you know, in line with what you have experienced, because many people are experienced, but they haven't learned from their experience. You got burnt, but you're still touching the hot stove. No, please, man. I expect better than that. Why touch the hot plate that has burnt you ever since you learned cooking? Hello? Something has to change. So wisdom will cause you to live an extraordinary life. That is what wisdom will do. And this morning, I want to paint a picture of wisdom that will make you feel like I can't go on without wisdom. That makes you feel so angry that I'll do whatever it costs to acquire wisdom. Glory be to God. So I'm saying here, when you acquire wisdom, you become extraordinary. There is an extra that gets added to your ordinary life. And that extra is called wisdom. Glory be to God. When wisdom comes into a marriage, into a relationship, it changes the atmosphere. Some of the problems that we have in our churches, it is because a pastor would have acted foolishly. Lacking wisdom. Does somebody hear me today? So I'm going to take you through a number of pointers around wisdom. It is so vast, I can't cover this in one sitting, but I'm believing God that will just touch just enough to stir your heart up and say, you know what? Just give me that solution. By the time I go halfway through this message, I want you to be feeling, Pastor, give me a solution. How do I get this wisdom? Hopefully we'll cross that bridge. Hello? So when somebody walks in wisdom, there are some things that happen that are common to a person that is full of wisdom. Number one, wisdom increases your capacity to produce. Wisdom will increase your capacity to produce. You become fruitful. You become productive. You look at your life and you say, I've been so busy, but busy with what? In this province, we like to say it's hectic. Hectic with what? We are in, you know, we've got these problems with road rage. It is because people are boiling within them. They are rushing, but rushing to where? Where are you rushing early in the morning? We are so busy to a point that we miss what is of importance. But what are we busy with? But I'm saying this morning, when you acquire wisdom, your life will move from being unfruitful to being so fruitful. Glory be to God. You see, wisdom is one of those things that I would call, it's a high leverage factor. It's a high leverage activity. What do I mean by high leverage? These are activities that maximize the efficiency and effectiveness of your money, your time, and your relationships. When you walk with wisdom, your relationships become more fruitful. When you sit down with somebody, it might be just 20 minutes, but you deposit something that can be spent for the coming 2 years. Why? Because you're a man and a woman of wisdom. And when we have wisdom, the little time that we spend with our children in our busy schedule, our children will feel loved. Our children will feel, Mama is paying attention to me. Why? Because you are applying wisdom in the 15 minutes you have with your child at night. Hello? I remember, I'm going to expose myself and my wife a little bit. It was on Thursday. Came back from work. We were touching base, sitting on the bed. And we're talking. And then we went on a rabbit trail. We started talking about something that was totally divorced from the two of us, right? So we spent 15, 20 minutes talking about something else. And I looked at my time. I'm like, you know what? I need to go and prepare for Sunday. And she said, but we haven't spoken about ourselves. We haven't really touched base. And I'm saying, but we've wasted time talking about something else that has nothing to do with us. So I had to go because my time was up for me to go and prepare for Sunday. What happened? We went on a rabbit trail talking about something else that had nothing to do with us in connecting for that moment. Yeah. I don't know if I should say we're a bit foolish, but there wasn't wisdom applied there to be soft to ourselves. Wisdom wasn't really applied there because our time was very short. We should have been so jealous of our time and say, let's just get into each other here and talk about ourselves. And then, yeah, she said, yeah. You know, and talk about ourselves and fill each other up before I go and do some work. But we went on to something else, and we just went on and on and on. I looked at time, I'm like, I need to go and work. Hello? Wisdom. When you are wise, you become fruitful even in your business engagements. You will not engage business activities just for the sake of a name to be connected with somebody. You look at the relationship and say, this relationship adds no value and I'm going to cut it out. That's what wisdom does. You become more productive. The scripture says in Proverbs 3 verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. That's the person who has wisdom. It's better than gold. It's better than being a mkorokoza out there and digging for gold and the remnants of gold. Now, when you have wisdom, you become so productive, way more than what somebody has in comparison to silver or gold. When you get wisdom, your life becomes very productive. And my question to you is, have you been productive? If you've been not productive, maybe you lack wisdom. I don't want to say maybe you're a fool. Because you say, Pastor, you're being a bit tough there. No. All right. So that's one of the things you find in a person walking with wisdom. Number two, wisdom helps you to make better use of your time. Wisdom will help you to make better use of time. I've moved from just being productive to being specific to the issue of time because time is limited. Right now, this second is gone. You'll never have it again. What you do with the short life that God has given you has an impact on what will happen in eternity. If God gives you 80 years to live, those 80 years will shape and determine your eternity. You better do something with your 80 years to ensure that your eternity has the quality that you want to live with for eternity. We waste time because we don't think of eternity terms. But when you start thinking about eternity, our lives are a small drop in the ocean. Therefore, the time that God has given you, you better maximize and do what you've got to do now. Glory be to God. Well, if you have a child who is 10 years old right now, you better maximize, because the moment they walk out of your house, going to varsity, they are gone. You have lost an opportunity to imprint something in their lives. You're busy wasting time and allowing them to watch television all day long without impacting wisdom in their lives. Hello, somebody. Amen. Telling your child not to watch television doesn't kill them. They might cry, but it will not kill them. As mothers and fathers, we allow these little ones to control us. It's almost like they have a remote control to our heart. And they press and they know how to manipulate. They go into a tantrum and we feel so sorry for them as if they're going to die. We change our decisions because she's wailing and wailing. If you wail in my house, you're going to go to your bedroom and wail until you're quiet and you come back, we talk properly. I'm not going to allow you to hold the remote control to my heart. Hello, somebody. Wisdom. Somebody said wisdom. So, wisdom helps you to make better use of your time. Ephesians 5, verse 15. The Bible says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time. Making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. The reason why we need to be careful, other versions say, is redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You've got to be so jealous about your time because the world does not want you to produce what adds value to eternity. The world wants you to waste time with things that will die with you when you die. The world doesn't want you to spend time with things that will outlive you. The world wants you to waste time just concentrating on yourself. Do you know that what you do to yourself will die with you, but what you do for others will outlive you? When you think like that, you'll not be so selfish. You can only drive a car at a time. Why do you need 6 cars in your garage? Wisdom. The Bible says here, be wise with your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, when you comprehend the will of God for you, you will use your time aright. You will be jealous over your time. You know, what are your time wasters? I want you to think about that. What are your time wasters right now? Lack of organization is a huge time waster. You just wake up in the morning, you don't know what's going to happen, you say, whatever happens, happens. You don't have a planner for the month. Let me tell you, if you don't plan your month, I'll plan it for you. I will make programs in church. Sunday in, Sunday out, Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and you'll be coming to church the whole week. So I will plan it for you. But if you are a wise man, you plan your week and you'll be able to say, Pastor, I can hear you. You've got 4 meetings, but I can only attend 2. Because the other 2, one is a date night with my wife. The other one is taken up with my kids' activities. Hello? You've got to be jealous over your time. Time wasters in our lives. Social media. How many times do you check your WhatsApp? It doesn't look like it's a lot of time. But if you do a computation of the time you spend watching videos on Facebook, videos that don't add value to your life, listening to messages that are sent via WhatsApp that add no value, you'd realize that it makes you so unproductive at work. You see, we speak of addiction to alcohol, addiction to relationships. There's now social media addiction, where you are so addicted that you can't leave your phone back home. You feel like you are naked. Because you don't have your phone. Those of you who left their phones back home, right now your mind is playing like, I don't know what is on my Facebook now. I don't know what's on my WhatsApp. What's going on here? You're addicted. Someone was telling me they were fasting social media. One of the brothers in the church here, he was fasting social media. And I'm like, ooh, very interesting. Maybe don't call it fasting. Call it something else. Right. So I'm talking about what you do with your time. Be jealous with your time. Procrastination always, always wastes your time. the stuff that you were supposed to do at the beginning of the year, how many of you made a resolution that you got to the gym this year? And how many of you have actually saw the door of the gym? Okay, don't lift your hands. All right? How many of you said, I'm going to be running this year? And how many of you, I see somebody's hand. Okay? And how many of you have actually started running? Yeah? Sammy, well done. Awesome. Now, I want you to think about your time wasters. What has wasted your time? Number three. Wisdom directs you when to speak and when not to speak. That's a biggie. There are people who suffer from what I call verbal diarrhea. They cannot stop. You have a meeting with them. They go on and on and on and on. I'm like, dude, don't you get tired? How do you breathe in between sentences? Because there are no periods when you speak. I'm saying here, when you are wise, you will know when to speak and when not to speak. It means that when you are having what I call intense fellowship with your spouse, you will know when to speak and when not to speak. Hello, somebody, those of you who are married? Those of you who've got friends, you know very well when to give your friend a chance to speak. Wisdom directs you when to speak. Some people will lose jobs because they don't know when to keep shush. You will speak things out of tune to your boss, thinking, I'm going to let him know what's in my mind. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to put him, I will put it right. You put it right, and it creates animosity between you and your boss. And when there is an opportunity for retrenchment, guess what? You're the first one who's on the list. Not because you're not performing, but because you said something out of tune. You said it in the boardroom, in front of everybody. Instead of going privately to him in his corner office and say, we need to talk about this. You challenged him right in front of everybody. And this man said to himself, I'm the man in authority here. She will know who is the boss. Yeah. They might not say it verbally, but they'll say it when they act. What happened here? Wisdom was not applied. Yes, it was your right to say what you said, but the context was wrong. You uttered things out of context in a very wrong environment. Now, the Bible tells us, it says here in Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lurking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Do you know that when you touch something, you can't untouch it? All right? When you say something, you can't unsay it. You can apologize as many times as you want, but it's already out. The damage has been inflicted already. And I want you to know some of the wounds that we carry right now, it's words that were spoken to us by people of authority. It's words that were spoken to us by our friends. Some of you never got to do mathematics in high school because when you were in grade 4, your teacher told you, you can never do maths. You are not good enough. And you hear this voice all the time. Somebody told you, you are not good enough. And you believed it to the core. To the point that when somebody comes to you and they say, you look great, you ask yourself, what do you want from me? Because I know I don't look great. What's the problem? Words were said. When you are wise, you apply the 10-second rule before you speak in order to process what you're about to say. Whether what you're saying is edifying, is building, or it's going to crush somebody. Does somebody hear me today? In the multitude of words, sin is not lurking. And I want you to do your own exercise. If you go to a party and you are the song of the moment, and you are talking and talking and talking, when you look back, you realize that you said a lot of things out of sync. You said a lot of wrong things. And because you are talking so much, you are not even hearing yourself. Yeah. It's when you start reflecting, you're like, yo, how did I say that? You're like, yo, how did I say that? It is because there were too many words. And this is what the Bible is saying. In the multitudes of words, sin is not lurking. You've got to be very careful with what you say. Proverbs 29 verse 11, the Bible says, a fool vents out all his feelings. You're like, I'm going to tell him. But a wise man holds back. A wise man holds them back. Do you know that there's so much not damage done by what you think inside of you as much as what is said? If God would really expose our hearts, you would realize that, yo, there's so much rot going on in our hearts. But because of wisdom, we've learned to filter what comes out of this mouth here. The Bible says here, a wise man knows how to hold back. You'll find that some of the fights we are having, it's not because the problem is big. It's how the problem was expressed. A small, small stone becomes a mountain because of how this person has expressed the issue, because they don't know how to express it. The Bible is saying here, a fool vents everything out. A fool speaks all the time, but a wise man holds them back. A wise man is able to say, you know what? I'll let it go. I'm able to deal with that. I'm a big girl. Hello? That is what a wise person does. Number four, wisdom teaches you how to ask the right questions. How to ask the right questions. Do you know that you might have two situations or one situation, you come in, you ask the wrong questions and don't get anything out of it. But you come and you have mastered the art of asking the right questions that get to the heart of the matter. And all of a sudden, it unravels everything. You're like, huh? All of this was going on. What was the trigger? The right question. You need wisdom, people of God. Especially you parents who have got teenagers. Teenagers are closed. You hear somebody like, he gives me one word answers. He doesn't say anything. But when God gives you wisdom, you will know how to get to the heart of your son or your daughter. And they will open up in another dimension. That is what wisdom does. And I'm saying to you today, cry out to God for wisdom so that when you look at your spouse and you see something is not right, you go to your husband, you say, honey, is everything fine? Guess what the man will say? It's okay. I'm good. But you don't look good. I'm good. But you're not good. You are sour. What's wrong? I'm good. You need to go back into your closet and say, Lord, give me wisdom. How do I unlock this heart? How do I ask this man the question that will make him speak out until I tell him to shut up? So that's what happens when you get him right. Because he will pour out his frustrations at work. He will pour out his frustrations with the geyser that is not working. He will pour out his frustration about the car that is dying all the time on the road. It's no longer, I'm good. What happened? You're able to ask the right question. We need the wisdom of God to get to the heart of matters. When you do counseling, those of you whom God has called into counseling, you need the wisdom of God. Say, Lord, I'm going into this session. I don't know what's going on here. May you give me wisdom to ask the right question so that we can get to the bottom of the issue. Amen. And I'm telling you, our church will be different when we operate in wisdom. The Bible says, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, do not say, why were the old days better than these? You know, people will tell you, back in the days, the food was great. Back in the days, money had value. Back in the days, there was peace. Back in the days, there was no crime. Back in the days, we're at peace. No. What's happening today? What are you doing to change your situation for better? And the Bible says it is foolish to ask those questions. Because you cannot go back into the past. But you can do something about today and tomorrow. Glory be to God. Wisdom should be asking, Lord, what should we do right now to change our situation? Back in the days, it was easy to get married. Back in the days, it was easy to Come on. Ask wisdom right now and say, wisdom, what should I do in this situation? Amen. Back in the days, schools were better. And somebody told me something that shocked me yesterday. We are busy complaining that these days we're saying 30% is a pass. Yeah, it will allow you to go to a TVET college. And people are complaining. How can that be? How can you allow people to pass with 30%? But well, back in the days, there was standard grade where 40% was a pass rate. Hello? Yeah. Those of you who've got gray hairs, you know what I'm talking about. Back in the days, 40% was standard grade. It was acceptable. It was a pass. You could go and do something. But today we are complaining. I'm not justifying 30%, by the way. All I'm just saying is it's not better. Or is it worse? Same old, same old. Problems are the same. There's nothing new under the earth. That is why Solomon is saying, it's foolish to saying, why are things worse than they were yesterday? We should be saying, Lord, what shall we do to improve this 30% issue? Do we need to change the way our government thinks with regards to passing? And I was saying to the same person, if a doctor comes to you, it's a neurosurgeon, is about to operate and cut your head through, says, I only know 30% of this job. What are you going to do? You say, doctor, my head is fine. Thank you. You rise up from that bed and you are healed. Captain of the pie of the plane, he said, this is Captain Michael. I want to let you know that I only know 30% on how to fly this Boeing 707. You're like, thank you, I'm coming out. Why are we okay with 30% in metric? There's something wrong with the system. Wisdom. Let's look at the two nuggets as we try and get to the solution. Wisdom will teach you how to behave in a way that glorifies Jesus. Wisdom will teach you the behavior that glorifies Jesus. And this is so important for you Christians and believers in the Lord. Why? Because men of the world judge religion not from the profession, but from the life of its friends. I want to repeat that. Men in the world judge religion not based on what it says, but based on how it's lived out by you and I. Man does not read the Bible, but they read the walking Bible, that is you and I. Man does not walk into church and sit on the pews, but they look at the church that is walking among them. That is why I'm saying here, wisdom will teach you the behavior that will glorify Jesus. I want to be so practical today by saying, if you owe somebody some money and they are not born again, you are already disqualified from sharing Christ and you haven't paid them. You've been saying on the phone, yeah, no, I'll make a plan on Tuesday. Yeah, Tuesday, yeah, no, Wednesday when my children come back to school. Actually, Friday when we are done with, I'll pay you on Saturday. It's moved from Monday to Saturday. And you are a believer. You are disqualified. Because you have no confidence to go to this person and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus is your savior. Because you say, if Jesus is your savior, where is my money? Money must come first, then we can talk about Jesus. That is why I'm saying we need wisdom with regards to our behavior amongst unbelievers. When we go to work, are people saying, you know what, if this guy is a Christian, I'm better. Therefore, his thing doesn't work. Because the way he's responding to the issues in the company is worse than we're doing. The way this guy is shooting blanks and swearing amongst everybody here, he's a Christian. And maybe that's why we don't even tell people that on Sunday I'm going to church. Because the moment you tell them that you're going to church, it puts you in the firing line. Because guess what? The world will always judge believers with a higher standard. What is acceptable to them is not acceptable to you. Do you hear me today? It's like what we do with politicians. When politicians are corrupt, we have problems. But we, when we are corrupt, we are okay with it. We have a problem when the public sector is corrupt. But when the private sector is corrupt, it's business. Hypocrisy. That's what it is. We're busy talking about text inversion, eversion. We talk about all sorts of things, but it's right there at home. It's there. But the Bible is telling us, you've got to behave carefully. You're driving with a non-believer. You're busy going through red traffic lights. Huh? Come on now. Let's go back there. Maybe it was during your busy days. No. But now. Now. You're driving with a non-believer here. You're rushing to a meeting. You're going through red robots. Like one, two. And the guy is quiet thinking you'll stop. You do it all the way until you get to the meeting. Like, hey, dude. I was serious, eh? Like, what are you talking about? I mean, the red traffic lights. What has happened? We've failed the test. The Bible now tells us here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You may know how to answer everyone. I want to run quickly here. I'm running out of time. Number 6, wisdom will not permit your ego to get in the way. Wisdom will not permit your ego to get in the way. So many times we are bigger than ourselves. We are bigger than we ought to be. Ego steps in. Let me read the two scriptures for us to move on. Here the Bible says here, where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Your pastor comes and he gives you his 5 cents worth of wisdom, 5 cents worth of advice. But you go back and you still continue in your old ways. I have seen so many people, we've told them that this road you're on leads to destruction. But they keep on the road until they crash. And I look back and I say, Lord, I thank you. I wash my hands. I told him. I told her. What happened? Ego got in the way. Your wife tells you, this deal is not going to work. But because you're the one who started the deal, you don't want to pull out. You continue, you crash. The Bible is telling us here that wisdom is found in those who take advice. Another one, Proverbs 12, verse 15, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Are we not like that sometimes? We are right in our own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You know, the more I do counseling with people, the more I tell them up front, are you prepared to pay attention and to actually do something about what we're talking about? You know, my time is precious. I don't have 28 hours in a day. I've got a limited time. And therefore, if I sit down with somebody, it better be worth the time. Because I could have spent that time with my boy playing cricket out in the garden, adding value to him. But I'm spending time with you. And then what comes out of it? You're like, ah, that guy, he thinks he knows it all. Well, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So it's a hint to everybody I'll be counseling. Pay attention. Let's not waste each other's time. I'm being very candid right now, guys. Is it okay for me to do that? Amen. Hello? It's important that we do these things and we're saying, we want to change. Lord, help us to do something about our situation. When we get wisdom, we want to apply wisdom. Now, you would think that everybody would pursue wisdom. After all these good things, after all talking about you can be productive, you can have so many friends, you can be this and that, you would think that people would pursue wisdom. But alas, the opposite is true. When last did you ask for wisdom? Let's start there. You don't have to answer me. Answer yourself, when last did you ask for wisdom concerning that situation? You are praying a lot. You are spending more time in prayer. But have you asked for wisdom concerning that situation? In Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a lady crying out in the street. As a lady, so there are two ladies in Proverbs. The one is a lady wisdom and the other one is lady folly. And both ladies are crying out for attention. And they're saying, listen to us, listen to us, and listen to us. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. In other words, wisdom is positioned in all busy areas. In other words, wisdom is available wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And the Bible says here, she is shouting. And she's speaking at the city gates. And she says, how long, O simple ones? How long, O fools? How long will you love being simple? That's what that word simple means, fool. A foolish man. You know? Now, she's crying out. Now, everyone is busy doing their own thing. Can you imagine what's happening on a taxi rank? The buzzing and the screaming and the shouting, and people are rushing to connect from one area to the next. And wisdom is like, I'm here, just listen to me. You are rushing to work, but you've got no wisdom. And nobody pays attention. Her offer is drowned by the busyness of the city. The question is, what are you trying to do without Lady Wisdom by your side? What are you trying to do? Now, how do we get wisdom? How do we get wisdom? This is the question. James makes it very clear that wisdom is a divine gift that is granted by God. I went to UCT. They call it a world-class university in Africa. Those of you who went to other universities, you need to rethink about your degrees, actually. Porch, Rhodes, UJ, Wits. Guys, dodgy degrees. But UCT, it says a world-class university in Africa, situated in the most beautiful city, world-class city in Africa. Well, I'm just saying. Though UCT is called world-class university in Africa, but they don't teach you wisdom. Nothing. They don't teach you wisdom at UCT. They don't teach you wisdom at Porch there. At Rhodes, they don't. Sorry. No matter how hard you try, UP, I'm sorry, they don't. You don't get wisdom from there. Wisdom is another type of animal. They can teach you as much as they want. I want you to know that wisdom, it is a gift from God. It can only be granted by God. And whenever a believer asks for wisdom, heaven smiles and says, we are ready, because that is what you need for life. When you understand that you pursue wisdom with everything in your heart, you will read the book of Proverbs every single day of your life. Last night, we were sitting on the bed with my wife and said, you know what? For the coming 30 days, we're going to read one chapter of Proverbs every night. Over and above our separate readings, we'll come together as husband and wife, we'll read through a chapter of Proverbs. Why? Because that is where wisdom comes from. Now, James is telling us, if you lack wisdom, you've got to do something. Ask God, who gives generously. Why does he give generously? He knows that without wisdom, you cannot build your life. Without wisdom, we destroy the very good things that we're trying to attain. Glory be to God. We need wisdom. I was thinking about wisdom. I was thinking about my own marriage. And I was saying, it's good to buy flowers for my wife when she has done good, or when it's okay just to express my love. But I actually think it's more powerful to buy her flowers after she has done me wrong. That's a different dimension of wisdom. Because when I buy flowers, sometimes like, what did you do to your wife? Are you trying to apologize? No. So I'm just putting this a curveball on you guys. You buy her flowers when she has done you wrong. What you're saying to her is like, you know what? I love you irregardless of what you did to me. She's loving that one. I'm telling you, that is wisdom, because she's expecting you to come home sulking. She's expecting you to come home cold and distant, but you come home with flowers. She's like, honey, I brought you flowers. I'm telling you, it will change the atmosphere. What it's also doing is testing your heart. Whether your love is really falling in love or it's a decision you made. Hello? That was a rabbit trail. Now, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. This is the point, people of God. Wisdom is a gift that comes from heaven. And we need to go and get it with a bucket called prayer. How big is your bucket when you go before God? And you say, Lord, I've got a 5-liter bucket right now. I need wisdom in here. Because the issues I'm going to face tomorrow, I cannot do it without this wisdom. You cry out and wisdom comes in a supernatural way. All of a sudden, the knowledge that you acquired, it starts making sense on how to apply it. It's because wisdom has stepped into your situation. So number one, true wisdom is unnatural and strange to a natural man. That is why we're saying UP will not teach you wisdom. Degree programs will not teach you wisdom. Why? Because true wisdom is unnatural. It's a spiritual entity. It's a supernatural dimension of life that changes your life. Glory be to God. That you start asking yourself, I'm talking about a lot of married people, but you are single. And you're like, Lord, what am I going to do? You know what wisdom does? You start connecting with other people through voluntary work. Because if you are closed in your own room and you're praying to get married, you're not going to get married to your door or to your bed or to your television. You've got to go out there and put yourself out. Yeah. All right? Somebody like, but Pastor, what are you teaching? These are practical things. You've got to be where people are. And that is where people will see you like, ooh, I like that girl. What's going on here? Go attend conferences. And of course, you ask yourself, how do I prepare myself to be ready for marriage? How do I do that, Lord? But over and above that, get involved in clubs. Start running. Because you start running with people. If you do 15K running beside somebody, guess what? There's different type of conversation that can go on there. Those of you who are married, if I ask you, how did you meet your spouse? Some were doing netball in high school, in varsity as men. I heard a bizarre story, guys. Somebody told us that he took on netball in university. And I'm saying, dude, why did you take netball? He was not very truthful with us. I need to pursue that matter. Why would you take netball? I'm just thinking, guys, think with me. Why would I take netball? He tried to make it reasonable, but I didn't cut it with me. But I'm talking about wisdom. You've got to be wise. The Bible says, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You've got to be wise in the process of doing what God has called you to do. So we are saying here, true wisdom is unnatural and strange to a natural man. So wisdom is a spiritual act which has very little to do with your cognitive development. Very little to do with what you've acquired in your brains. Now, our problem is that we fail to see our deficiency and hence we do not cry out for wisdom. We fail to see that we are lacking in wisdom and therefore we don't even fast for wisdom. We fast for many other things. We fast for doors to be opened. We fast for favor, but rarely do we fast for wisdom. When last did you take a day to fast for wisdom? Maybe it was 16 years ago. What am I saying today? Wisdom can be acquired only when we seek from the Lord. That is why the Bible says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Very, very key. One needs to admit their lack thereof and then asking. Solomon understood. I don't know, you know, if it was me, I would have said to the Lord, when, remember the story of Solomon. I don't want to assume you know it. There was a king, son of David, Solomon. He became a king. He was young. And one day when he was about to go worship God, he had a dream. And in this dream, God appeared and said, ask me whatever you want. You know, if I was the king to be, I would have said, I need power. Amandla. I need power to rule these people. I need more chariots. I need more horses. I need firepower so that I can take over territories. But Solomon knew better. He says, give me wisdom. Give me insight so that I can know how to handle your people. Amen. Glory be to God. Heaven smiled. Heaven said, I've never seen one like you. You have asked the one of the most important things. And because you've asked for wisdom, everything else will follow. Amen. Power will come. Favor will come. Everything will follow. That is why I said wisdom is a high leverage factor. When you get wisdom, everything else comes. So let's be like Solomon, who knew what to ask. When you ask for wisdom, everything else will come. It's like the kingdom. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what wisdom is. Now, so I'm saying you've got to ask. A radical desire for wisdom will cause you to say, every single day of my life, I will include a request for wisdom in my life. I will include a little bit request for wisdom. Say, Lord, I need wisdom to manage my spouse. I need wisdom for work. I need wisdom for my kids. I need wisdom for church. I need wisdom for all of these things. You need wisdom for your life to be fruitful. Amen. Number two, as we close to the end, walk in the fear of the Lord. You knew it was coming. Hey, we know about it, but we're not able to apply it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. True wisdom finds its true expression in the fear of the Lord. Because when you fear the Lord, now the definition of fear is the fear of the Lord is a deep, abiding, holy reverence and respect for the Lord and for his word. It is a deep, abiding, holy reverence. I'm not talking about torment here. I'm not talking about terror, where you are scared and afraid to do certain things. But when you fear God, when you reverence God, you would find that you are able to make wise decisions because your decisions are now driven by what's going on in heaven. You're saying you want to honor God. You're about to shout and scream and to pull a finger when somebody cuts in on you, huh? Right? Like, how does that look like in heaven? You pull back. You bite your tongue. Now you're wise. Because remember we said a wise man knows how to withhold. The reason why you are withholding is because you reverence God. You honor God. You honor the word of God. All of a sudden, wisdom becomes a day-to-day thing because you're always looking at your life in honor of God. That is what will bring wisdom. Obedience is the outward evidence of the fear of God. When we fear God, we obey what he says. You think of Abraham. When God asked him to give Isaac, what happened? God came down and says, now I know that you fear me. It was because Abraham had obeyed God. Now let's finish this. How do you know if you're operating in godly wisdom? I'm not going to teach too much on this. I'll just read it in James 3, verse 17. So this is the litmus test. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Is your action pure? Then peaceable. Is your action bringing peace in your environment? Gentle. The way you're answering, is it gentle? Willing to yield. Are you able to just give in and say, it's okay, for the sake of peace, let bygones be bygone. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Guys, go and study that. That's the answer. That is what godly wisdom is. When we do that, we'll experience an extraordinary life. I want us to pray. Guess what? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask for wisdom. We're going to ask for godly wisdom. I want you to be specific right now for one or two things in your life where you're saying, Lord, I need wisdom there. And he'll give you wisdom. Shall we pray?